Have a look at that story then. Here's the bottom line. This bloke Paul's gone to Thessalonica. By the way, he went there from Philippi, where he got a good beating. He ends up in Thessalonica. It's a major city in the north part of Greece. And he's there, as far as we know, 3 weekends. Probably be a bit longer, but not much longer. And so we know he's there for 3 weekends at least. And a little group of people get converted. Some people from the synagogue, some Gentiles who aren't Jewish but hang around the synagogue, and they note that some significant women, female leaders in the city, become Christians as well. So that's the context here. But then opposition arises again, and he's forced to leave town, really, by his companions. He heads south to a place called Berea. He stays there for a bit, then he heads to Athens, and then he's desperate then, because he's thinking, oh, wow, there were some fantastic professions of faith back there in Thessalonica. I've got to find out. I can't bear it. So he sends Timothy, his mate, who was with him in the first place, back. Meanwhile, Paul goes south to Corinth, and when he gets there, Timothy arrives. If you flick 1 Thessalonians, go and get 1 Thessalonians, and flick with me to chapter 3, and you'll taste this man's joy, unbelievable joy, that the people he led to Christ are going strong despite unbelievable pressure. Chapter 3, verses 6 to 8 gives you a real feel of this letter that he writes to this church. Here it is, 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, because they were on the run all the time, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. And look at 8. For now we really live. Can you feel him? Now I really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. His gut beauty that they're still going when it was so hard. Sheer joy bursts out of the man. And really, the first 3 chapters of this letter are basically themes of unbelievable joy that people who professed faith in Christ are still going. And we'll get a little insight into that tonight. We'll just get a little insight in these first few lines. So now 1 Thessalonians, and we'll work through to verse 10. And there's a few headings coming with it. 3 things to look at in these 10 verses, or these few lines. The church of God is established. Read with me 1 to 3. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Look what he calls it there. Do you see that? Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God. It's a church, but we know nothing about it. No elders, no leaders, no mentoring schemes, no Alpha course, no Christianity Explored. Nothing other than a few weeks of somebody faithfully speaking of Christ. You say, how on earth could that survive? And he says, oh no, I've just found out what's going on there from Tim. Oh, that's a church. And we're going to explore that. What does a church look like here? Because this is a group of people. They've only ever seen Paul and his few mates. That's it. That was it. And the big idea tonight that we find in these 10 verses is pretty straightforward. They're a church because they exhibit the key authentic marks of genuine faith. And that's what I want to drill in with you. What are the key marks of authentic faith according to this letter? There he captures them. Faith, look at verse 3. You could read verse 3 like this. We remember before our God and Father your faithful work, your loving labor, and your hopeful endurance. So that's our big idea. There are three things here. Paul uses those three lots of times, faith, hope, and love. If you read through his letters, multiple times he uses those three ideas. And they are his ideas for you and for me tonight about what it looks like for me to have authentic faith today. Not, I've been a Christian for X months or years. Now, what does authentic faith look like for you at the beginning of term or on any particular day? What does it look like? He says, well, it's faith, hope, and love that summarizes it. Okay, so tell me more, Paul. Well, he's about to, because in verses 4 to 9, we're going to see part 2 of 3, what it looked like for these people to have authentic faith, which was faith, love, and hope. So let's go to that, verses 4 to 9. So it's definitely a church of God, and it's been established because there's faith, hope, and love going on there. What does it look like in real, everyday life to have faith, love, hope? Well, this is the church of God evangelizing and encouraging in verses 4 to 9. Let's read it. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that God, he has chosen you. Now, let's be clear. Paul hasn't got some secret insight into the register in heaven of who's been chosen. And he isn't writing it here so that we can have a big debate about predestination. That is a discussion to have, but it's not what he's after here. What he's after here is saying, look, all I can ever tell when I see another human being is, what are the marks of authentic faith? How do I know they're chosen? How will I ever know? How do I ever make a judgment call if I'm going to be pastorally interested in somebody helping them grow in faith or come to faith? What am I looking for? And the same goes for us. What am I looking for with other undergraduates in your case? What do I see in her? What's happening? Is there evidence of faith and love and hope? What does it look like? This is so super handy for making analysis of who you're working with and who you're caring for and where you're at with them. And if you're reading the Bible with them, or they say they're a Christian or they're not. This is super stuff. So we're going to dig in with him and see what happens. He offers us here three very, very, very practical pieces of evidence about what faith looks like, about what love looks like, and what hope looks like in the lives of these people who are exhibiting it. Let's have a look together. Verse 5 first. For our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. Here's the first marker. These people are in Thessalonica, and the gospel comes to them. It's not about them at all. Look at 5 with me. How did Paul and his team bring the gospel? How will I bring the gospel to my university? How will I bring it to my club, to my team? What would it look like for me to bring it? What should it look like? It would look like this. You'll use words, do you see? Not simply with words. That means there's words. The gospel is a proclamation of truth. But what else? Not simply with words, but with power. I can speak the words. I can't bring the power. In a one-to-one Bible reading, in an outreach event at uni, we've got to bring the words. Somebody's got to bring the power. Who brings the power? There he is. The Holy Spirit brings the power. He's the source of power. We speak faithfully what the Bible says. We teach Christ from his word. And we say, Holy Spirit, bring your power. Open blind eyes. Please do it. Please do it for us here. But that line there, deep conviction, verse 5. Deep conviction. The deep conviction is of the speaker. Everyone's impressed by one simple thing, aren't they? Integrity. If a woman in this room says to her friend, would you like to have a look at Luke's account of the life of Jesus? Just once, see how it goes. We heard it in the interviews on there, on the screen, and we heard it up here. What do we all look for in somebody? Authenticity. We look for somebody who really, really cares and who has a conviction. These people in Thessalonica were fortunate. They met at least 3 guys who came to visit them, who were brave with the word of God and who trusted the power of the Spirit to open eyes. And these were men in this instance who had deep conviction that they must tell about Christ. So Paul says, I've just heard that you're going strong. Magnificent. It's faith, it's love, it's hope. Listen, I know that we came to you. We really wanted the Holy Spirit to open your eyes when we taught the word. And see it there? How we lived among you for your sake. Second half of verse 5. Words and deeds are never separated. What does she look like? What kind of girl is she? What's she like at the club? What's she like on the away trips? What kind of bloke is he? What's he like when he's not picked? When he's injured? What's he like then? You know people watch us all the time, right? And we've got this marvelous prospect of the word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit to win people for Christ and his power to change you into the human being you yearn to become. The woman you really want to be in Christ. And so Paul says to them, we are chuffed because he's sort of chuffed about himself, first of all, isn't he really? And then there's a second thing he's chuffed about, and it's not about how the gospel came to them. The second of the three bits here is the Thessalonians welcomed the gospel. Look at 6-7. Now he starts talking about how they received the gospel. Oh, I hope this is you. I mean, I hope it's you every time you hear the gospel in a way. I hope it's me for sure. Look at how they receive the word of God, verse 6. You became imitators of us, son of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with a joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in North and South Greece. So he says, this is how I know you've been chosen. Timothy's been, he's come back, and he's told me that when we preached to you, you made professions, this we know. And we know we had a conviction that we had to come and see you whatever the cost. But secondly, oh my gosh, we're thrilled. We're thrilled that you welcomed the gospel and that you wanted to be like we were. You wanted to tell people about Christ. You wanted to be changed. You wanted to live more authentic lives. You wanted to be the real deal. And even though they persecuted you, you kept going. God, it's hard, isn't it? Sometimes in a sports team at university, I had two brilliant blokes who played football with me when I was an undergraduate in the 19th century. Oh, my word. I didn't know anybody at my uni who was a Christian, and I didn't play till my final year. And I couldn't work out these brothers. They were really good players. Sadly, they were from Swansea, but they were really good players. But they were unashamed of Christ. And I didn't track them down. I was converted at 21, 22 when I left university. And, you know, I couldn't be bothered for years. I'm just lazy. And then I tracked them down when I was about 50. And here was the mad thing. One of them was still going and the other wasn't quite going so strong. And when I phoned him, he was chuffed that I'd phoned him because it brought it all back. You never know, dear. You just never know, dear. But they were the real deal. You know, when the initiations were going on, I mean, even back then, they took the alternative route. You knew that when they played well, they were humble. And when they had a mare, they were brave and took responsibility. They weren't perfect. But boy, I'd never seen anyone like them at uni, ever. Look, and I'm on a stage with you talking about this. God did it. And you never know what dent you're going to make. You do not know what dent you're going to make. But you do know that the mark of being a woman who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is that she is receptive to when the gospel comes. And when she gets that gospel, she wants to pass it on and she wants to be the real deal. Even if her knees knock and is shaky, shaky under the, when he's having to talk to somebody, who cares? Because he loves you and he's there with you. Paul says, we loved it that the gospel came. You welcomed it. Oh, and look at 8-9. It's mad. No wonder he's buzzing. He's only there like a month. And in 8-9, he says, here's the third thing we know. You must be right with Christ. You must be the real deal because you listened to us. You acted on it. You got guts under pressure. And verse 8, the Lord's message rang out from you like a megaphone, not only in Macedonia, not only in Greece. Your faith in God has been known everywhere. That's a bit of an exaggeration because it wasn't known in Cheltenham. But you know what he's saying. Everybody knows, you know. It's amazing it's traveled so fast. That's what he's saying. Therefore, we did not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. The gospel came to them, proclamation of word, power in the Holy Spirit opens their eyes. The deep conviction of the speaker is critical. Can that be you this year? Can it be that people will hear us and welcome our message? Can it be that women and men hear the message and want to receive Christ? And there's nothing wrong with this. They want to be a woman like you. Half the reason they're willing to stop and think in the first place, they think you're a great bloke who is unashamed of proclaiming Christ. Oh, and isn't this your dream for your union years to come, as soon as possible, actually? Oh, may the Lord's message ring out from freshers who come after me. May I look back at my uni in a year, 2 years, 5 years, and hear amazing stories that the gospel rang out from there. And it was known all over the uni sports teams, Christians in sport people, wow. And we come to a conference together to dream this dream. We dream these dreams. And we say our prayers throughout these next few days. Say, come on, Lord, come on. This is how I wanted to be. This is how it all advances. The gospel is meant to come to us. It's meant to be welcomed by us. And it's meant to be passed on to others to live it out. I think the best thing you can ever have as a leader of Christians in Sport Group is when somebody says, thank you very much. You did a great job. Leave it to me now. Yeah, I'll ring it out now. Like, you keep going, but I'll look after this club. Well done. Thanks. Oh, then your heart sings. Then your heart really sings. Because you know people are the real deal. Leave it to me. Well, let's bring it to a close. Part three is really slightly weird because part one and two kick us off. The Church of God is established. The Church of God, what are the hallmarks? Evangelizing and encouraging. They're the hallmarks. That's the practical outworking of faith, love, and hope. They actually do it. They work, and they love people, and they go with hope whatever suffering comes their way. They're doing it, and that's what we've just read that they did. At the end, it's almost like he has to reinforce it for listeners like you and me, because he says, I know you're tired, so let me tell you again what I'm trying to do here at the opening of the letter. They're almost synonymous. He starts with faith, love, and hope. He gives examples of what they look like in everyday life, in the lives of professing believers, and then he ends by saying, turn, serve, and wait, and they're almost synonymous with faith, love, and hope. Let me walk you through it, 9b to 10. So 9a, for they themselves, what kind of report, what kind of reception you gave us, they tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Here's the synonymous part. Faith is synonymous with turn from idols. Faith is to turn from idols. He's talking to the Thessalonians, we're talking to each other. Why is faith turning from idols? Because when Christ died for sin on that cross, on that Friday the revolution began. On the Sunday it was on motion. What happened that day? Christ died for sin once for all. What did that mean? It means that at that moment, any woman or man in this room was turned to him, has been declared not guilty before Almighty God, has been called clean before God, has been welcomed into God's kingdom, and has been liberated to live. If you're a Christian, that's what you are. You have turned from that thing that gripped you. Genesis chapter 3, the disease called sin. Oh, it has 1,000 symptoms, and we all have different symptoms from it. It depends on our background and the way we've lived and learned and grown up. I'm not talking about individual sins here. I'm talking about a disease. It's a disease that every human being has since Genesis 3. And on that cross and on that day of the resurrection, we know that at that moment, my disease was taken by him. And he set me free. You are free. When the sun sets free, is free. Because we're not caught by idols. The idol cannot own us anymore. God owns me now. And the power of idolatry is broken. Yeah, you fail, but you will never be under the mastery of anyone but Almighty God ever again. And you've got to believe this as a Christian, because when Satan comes and says, you sinned, you blew it, you screwed it up, you made a sort of bad thing, you did something naughty there, you did that, Satan goes, loser, loser, loser. And you go, no, I've got symptoms that I can't get rid of yet in this world, but I'll tell you something, Satan, here's what I've got. I am free. I am accepted. I am clean, because on that cross, when Jesus died there, he paid for my disease. And when he beat death, I'm liberated from that disease. It is not my master. I have no idols that own me anymore. And don't ever forget how wonderful it is when you think you fail, because you do. Oh my God. Compared to anyone who doesn't have Christ, you are not bound by idols that will destroy you. You're not captured. You're not captured by idols. No one has power over you like Almighty God has power on you. You're a child of God. That's what faith is. That's faith. It's turning from idols to serve the living and true God. That's point two. What is love? Faith, love. Love is to serve the true and living God. Turn from idols to serve the true and living God. Everyone serves a God. There isn't anyone you know who doesn't serve a God. Everybody worships something. Everybody has something of ultimate worth in their lives. There isn't a human being on the planet. If you don't say to them, what's of ultimate worth? They may not be able to tell you immediately. But say, what's the best picture on your phone? I'm telling you now, they'll show you what they worship the most. You will. I will. What's the best picture you've got? And it could be you scoring a goal. It could be your boyfriend or girlfriend. It could be for older people, their kids or their grandkids. They go, my best photo, that one. Because that photo is of the greatest worth to you. And they're good things, right? Those things are good things. We'd never admit, you know, dodgy photos, would we? Obviously, you wouldn't go, ooh, that photo. Obviously, you go, that photo. So it's the good things. But, when you've stopped serving idols to serve the living and true God, something mad happens in you, don't you think? You start to love other people the way that your God loves you. And you become the woman at the club where people go, I really like her. She's such a good person. And of course you say, no, I'm not. Oh, no, don't make a fuss about me. But you know, they say it. Why do they say it? Because you've been liberated to serve God. And now he is the one you serve. And guess what he does to you? He makes you loving and he gives you joy. Because you know how you feel when you love people, don't you? You know when you go the extra yard at your club? You know when you go further than anyone else will to support people or phone somebody when they're injured and no one ever would? And they say, thank you so much. How do you feel? You go, look at that photo. I feel fantastic. Because that's what happens to you. Faith, love, and hope. Hope. Turn to God from idols, faith. Serve the living and true God, love. And wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead, to wait for Christ. You know that thing in your guts? When the day's over, Wednesday night's done, term's over, the week's over, the weekend's come. And you sit there I bet you don't bring this to mind clearly sometimes, but you think, if you had to put a word to it, I'd bet any Christian in this room has hope, time after time after time. I'm so down, I can't bear that happened. But Christ got me. No, I'm going to see him one day. No, he is my greatest lover. No, I don't know why that happened, and it's done my head in. But my Lord's got me. I'm his. I can't believe the week's gone like that. But he loves me. Oh, life's so great today. What a result that was. I played brilliantly. But even if I didn't, he loves me. The hope that you have is the hope that is driving people in your generation to say, I'd sit with somebody if they asked me to read the Bible. Because postmodernity has created total hopelessness. You know it. You know it. And you, you beautiful human being, you've got hope. Hope deep in your heart. Look what our hope is. Our hope is, oh, beautifully captured. When our Lord returns, when Jesus comes, who God raised from the dead, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Look, let me close by drawing your attention to this. In 1 Corinthians 15, if you have a moment to read it, Paul writes more about the resurrection and the hope to come, than pretty much anywhere in his writings in 1 Corinthians 15. And he ends like this. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. Please listen closely to me. Jesus won't waste 1 minute of the rest of this academic year. If he's in you, if your faith is in him and no other idol, if your love for him means that you yearn to give away to other people, and your hope is that your great Lord and Savior will come back one day and raise you from the dead if you're already dead, or if you're alive, show you immediately who he is. He says at the end of a huge chapter on the resurrection and his return, he says, your labor for the Lord will not be in vain. I want to close with this. I think Paul's saying here to these Thessalonians, if you have faith and love, listen, my dear, he says, you can have hope, because nothing you do will be wasted by the Savior, because when he returns to judge the living and the dead, and if you're dead then and you rise from the grave, and he'll call you and he says, hello, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's talk about your 3 years at uni. Come on, I've got a list for you. Do you remember her? And do you remember him? And do you remember them? And somehow, and we don't know how, all of that will be weaved in to the new heaven and the new earth. The kingdom of God. Our Father in heaven, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come on earth. He's coming back. He will come back. And on that day, not a second of your authentic Christian faith will be wasted. And I can't wait for him to look in my eyes, because he will do it, and he'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. But here's the rubber. The very same eyes that will look at the believer and say, well done, my good and faithful servant. You really worked hard that term. Out of love for other people and out of hope that they might be saved and out of worship of me, you gave it your best shot. But listen now. He will also say to people, away from me, you evildoer. I never knew you. Because the last line we have there is precisely that. Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Friends, we've got a lovely obligation. We've got the hope of that return. And we want as many women and men as we know to see his eyes on that day and him to say, well done, my gorgeous servant. And can we take with us women and men who might otherwise have found themselves hearing, away from me, I never knew you, you evildoer. in all the wonder and joy of authentic faith, even here the apostle doesn't let us off the hook and say, don't worry about wrath, because there is a judgment at the end. Well, there we are. That's our privilege. That's our responsibility. And I've tried to read from this passage tonight and say that faith, hope, and love are synonyms with turning, serving, and waiting. Paul's joy sees the hallmarks of faith in that church because it's evident in the way they received the gospel, they gripped it, and they passed it on. They evangelized and encouraged. Might I suggest to you three things which may not be useful to you, but they were useful to me in the prep. These are the three things I took out of it for myself. Make sure that I belong to a church that believes this, that wants to make disciples like this. Never be complacent about your church when you leave uni, when you go to the next stage. Secondly, in your uni group for the rest of this academic year, yearn to be like the Thessalonians. Go on. Go on, Christians in sport. Go on. Be ridiculously Thessalonian. Because finally, if you are going to be a leader, I say this to staff leaders, all of us, everybody, every single person in the room, what is the real benchmark of leadership in the end in gospel ministry? If you're a leader today or you're a future leader, what is it? It's when people who came to Christ because they knew you come to you and say, thanks very much, you've been really helpful. I'll get on with that now. Leave it with me. I like you, but I can crack on now. Oh, what a dream, isn't it? Can you leave your uni group better than you found it? Can we leave Christians in Sports Conference better than this conference next time? Well, lovely, kind Jesus, the King of faith, love, and hope, is our best mentor. Shall I pray and then hand back to Duncan?